Well, you know what I think. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to deny that.
I do want everyone to feel comfortable, and that's why I'd like to talk to you about Jesus.
Please do not go religious.
Somebody's going to hell over there.
He better not.
Even the devil will speak the truth for his own purposes.
This is war.
Accept it.
Back to Jerusalem podcast.
Yeah, I'm back, and I'm armed with righteousness.
With your host, Eugene Bach.
He just seems like he's got it all figured out.
He's a righteous dude.
Yep.
Hello and welcome to another Back to Jerusalem podcast. I'm Eugene Bach, your host for this time, and I'm coming to you live on delay from somewhere within the borders of America this time. And I have a good friend with me back. You've heard him before. If you've been listening to Back to Jerusalem at all in the last couple of years, you'll remember our good friend, Pastor Chris from Indiana. Pastor Chris, are you there?
Yes, Eugene. Good to be back. Good to talk with you and your audience.
Yeah, good to have you back with us. It was such a pleasure having you with us in Cambodia. So glad that you were able to come. And you and I got a little bit of time to kind of hang out and walk around. What was the name of that city that we walked around in?
Siem Reap.
Siem Reap. So, yeah, we walked around the temple there, and in the middle of the temple that was built to, you know, foreign gods, you and I are just talking about the one true God and having a great, like, we walked around, we saw the sights and everything, but we were lost in our own conversation.
Well, and then you're looking at the tremendous work that people do for their idols, and when it's really just resting and trusting in the blood of Jesus and his fulfilled work. And so it's incredible to see what people will do to try to please God when instead of resting in what he's already done by sending his son.
Yeah. And it's and there's so much desperation in those stones, right? Where people are not just wanting to please God, they're desperate because they know there's something in us that goes back to where we were created from, back to our creator. And that fear of life after death, that what is going to happen? Where am I going to go? I need to do something to appease this God on the other side. So there is fear, there is desperation, there is force, there is violence, because you know there were a lot of people that probably built that temple that didn't want to be a part of building that temple because it was hard work and they were forced to, probably beaten and tortured and died. And are probably, you know, their bones are a part of the foundations of those temples.
And it's like the difference between the, you know, God set the table for us, but for the people who are worshiping idols, they set the table for their God. They make sacrifices to their God, but in Christianity, God makes a sacrifice for us. It's humbling. It's beautiful.
I just looked it up while we were talking because I was thinking about that, you know, how so many people will say like America is built on the backs of slaves and Europe is built on the backs of slaves. Even though, you know, we lost more people in the U.S. stopping slavery during the Civil War than any other war there was. And that's not to make it good. I'm just saying that, you know, there's a lot of pressure put on America because it's like, well, you know, you owe so much. So I was looking up just that one city that you and I went to in Siem Reap, according to basic Wikipedia, 300,000 slaves were used to build Siem Reap.
Yeah, it reminded me of what the Jewish temple would have been like when we were there. And again, the desperation of people trying to please God and so much idolatry, especially in Cambodia. And you can feel it is such a hindrance to the gospel. That's what really broke my heart, was knowing less than 1% of Cambodia was Christian. And reminds us that we need to fully walk in the authority and power that we've been given, and that's what this new book I've been writing about is really releasing people into. It's amazing.
Yeah, well, the reason why I'm really excited to have you on our podcast today is because you just put out a book, and I mean, I'm actually in love just with the title because I think the title is so gripping by itself. I would love to hear how you got the title. The title's called The Godmen. from the writings and messages of John G. Lake.
Yes, yes. John G. Lake, he was born in 1870, and he was born very wealthy, a successful businessman, but laid it all down to go to South Africa. And within 5 years of his time in Africa, because of an incredible healing ministry that flowed from his beliefs of understanding his authority, and again, hence the meaning of the name, the God-men, takes it out of John chapter 10, where Jesus said, you are gods. And I know that can be offensive to a lot of people, but when we look at John G. Lake's ministry, there was over 1 million souls that were saved, 625 churches that were planted, thousands of preachers that were released in the ministry in just 5 years. And then when he returned to America, John G. Lake went to Spokane, Washington, and opened up these things called healing rooms where people would come. And Spokane was voted the healthiest city in America when he opened up his healing rooms. And so John G. Lake not only was a theologian, a great speaker, but he actually saw the kingdom of God come through his ministry. I like to say he was a brain surgeon with a weekend deliverance ministry. He was brilliant, but then the power of God rested on his life. And what my heart was to go into his writings and to find what did John G. Lake believe that caused him to have such an impact wherever he went. And that's what the heart of this writing was.
And can you give us an idea, like you were saying that, John G. Lake is known for his healing ministry. Just a quick perusal of your book, I saw that, he's really credited with the spread of the Pentecostalism in South Africa. But are there certain miracles that he saw that kind of stand out to you?
When I wrote this book, there were so many stories that I could have chosen. And, there's a lot of John G. Lake books out there that focus more on his stories. I tried to make this more of a focus on his theology.
Oh, right.
And,
okay.
But you're going to, I do incorporate a number of different stories of people that were really under the influence of hypnotists trying to get healing through outside of the name of Jesus, and stories of him actually having confrontations, like public confrontations, and the hypnotist is trying to bring healing to this woman's back through his means, and John G. Lake basically just lays hands on her. She is immediately healed of her issue, her hip issue, and then he casts the demon out of this hypnotist, and this man never is able to do his trade anymore. So, I mean, there's countless miracles because of just the healing rooms that he opened up in Spokane, where people are coming and they're just contending for, blind eyes to be opened. They would actually, in these healing rooms, there were houses that they would open up and people would come and live there until they received their healing. So there would be, it wasn't just one prayer and done. I mean, it was continuous healing. He had teams, and that's how he was able to really see that, just like we got to believe, have faith for forgiveness of our sins, we also have to have faith for healing. And like we talked earlier, some of his teaching was against any doctors, use of doctors, but I'm sure medicine was a little bit more primitive 130 years ago when he was around. But to realize that, that's the first thing we need to go to when it comes to sickness is coming to the Lord and trusting God for our healing. And, and again, as long as doctors are for healing, and I'm not sure all doctors are in this day and age, but as long as they're for healing, they're aligning with the kingdom of God. But yeah, plenty of stories that I could mention, but the God-men was focused more on the theology.
Can you tell us, because I mean, I know that you had received quite a number of like documents and things, and so you've compiled these writings. Were these directly from him? Like, can you tell us a little bit about how you put this book together? How did that come about?
So it was fascinating because one of a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, his name is Leon Van Rooyen, is a great South African accent, born and raised in South Africa, and he ministered in South Africa for a number of years and came to living in Tampa now, has a Bible school, and but he had received from someone at one of his meetings a stack of papers, probably from old sermons, old newsletters, radio addresses. Again, you know, John G. Lake never wrote a book himself. And so he had a stack of these papers he brought over to America with him. And he had them for about 20 years. And about 10 years ago, he gave them to me because he knew I was a publisher. And so we had them transcribed. And then I've been going through these writings and really discovering what is his theology. What, you know, how should we compile these in a way that it'll really capture what I believe was the heart of John G. Lake's message, which is that we are created in the image of God. And, you know, I've had to ask the question because a lot of people probably will stumble over the name. You like the name, I like the name. I mean, because a lot of people will stumble because what was, like in Genesis, it said God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. But then when the serpent came, he told Eve that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. You know the story. So what was the sin here? Was it Eve's sin of thinking she could be like God, or was Eve already made in the image of God and the likeness of God? And was she now believing that if she did something else, she would have his likeness and image? I think that's one of the core thoughts that I find when people stumble.
I saw just briefly that the guy was not immune to suffering. In fact, he had lost his first wife during his time as a missionary in Africa. Did you see anything from that? Like, did he share in his notes at all about, you know, the grieving process or him losing her and how he battled with that?
So in John G. Lake's story, he was raised in a family that always had someone that was disabled or ill, someone that was, you know, in bedridden in his house. And he was a preacher, but then he encountered a ministry by John Alexander Dowie, and he realized that there was healing. And so he began to pray not only for his family, but as he had his own family, he saw the same sickness legacy coming into his family. And so he began to pray in faith and see his family healed. So when he went to Africa, his first wife died on the mission field. There is actually some rumors that she was poisoned because John G. Lake's ministry was so under attack because of his boldness. And probably just like Jesus, they were jealous of the fruit of his ministry. And a lot of ministers began to spread lies about him. And the book basically ends with an account of what it really calls us to do. If we want to be the God men, we also have to identify with his sufferings. And John G. Lake and his ministers, all their support was basically dried up because of lies that were spread about them. And the last chapter is about their commitment to lay their lives down on the missionary field. And he said, you know, after all the support dried up, that the missionary said, John, we will continue to serve even if we die, our wives die, our children die, whatever it takes. And he said, the only thing we ask from you is that you will come and bury us. And so that's how the book ends, because John, he just says, I had to bury, you know, a couple dozen of my missionaries that year because we didn't have enough funds to support them on the mission field. And That's what I really love about John G. Lake's ministry. It's not just the hype of being able to be used by God, but it's also, you know, coming to alignment with the suffering that it's going to require. Just like the story of the heavenly man and Brother Yun, it's an impacting story that I truly want to get into the hands of everyone that I can.
What I love about it is that there is, you can definitely see an indigenous movement in South Africa. I think that there's, you know, so many writings that you can get in most seminaries, most Christian libraries, most Christian bookstores. So you can get a lot of books that are written by theologians, whether, and even older theologians like, you know, Calvin or Luther. My son and I, we just did a road trip yesterday. We were driving from Oklahoma City to Arkansas, and he's based in Arkansas. So we were driving back to base. He's got to return back to duty. And he pulled out an audio book that we listened to yesterday that I didn't know was in existence. I mean, I've read a book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves several times. And I did not know that there was an audio recording of C.S. Lewis actually reading the book himself, or it was prior. So he read from his notes. So it doesn't read exactly as the book, The Four Loves. It's him reading his notes. And it was the first and only radio recording for America by C.S. Lewis. Never even heard of it. And my son was the one that found that. He's 20. And we see these amazing giants of, you know, theology and faith, America, Europe, and how they shaped. But here you're pulling out something that I love, because it is about the shaping of Christianity, really, in South America or South Africa. There's not a lot of information about South African theology and history of Christian movements. We have a lot of, you know, Nelson Mandela history in universities, and in Europe, but you're bringing up something completely different. And if people don't know, even today in the year 2024, much of, and I might be out of line, but I think I'm still within the area of being right. I think that, more than 50% of South Africa is Pentecostal, or at least charismatic. And that was because of this guy, John G. Lake, and one other person, you know, traveled there as missionaries, preached the gospel, and spread the gospel in a way that still exists there today. And in the last chapter that you did in your book, it says, you know, it is written, "Do you want to know why God poured out his spirit in South Africa like he did nowhere else in the world?" And he points out that, you know, really powerful, the difference between South Africa and America and Europe. He says, we're still a young institution. I'm reading directly from your book. "We were a very young institution. We're not known in the world. South Africa is 7,000 miles away from any European country. It is 10,000 miles away from England to the United States. Our finances got low under the awful assault that we were compelled to endure. And there came a time that I could not even mail those workers at the end of the month a $10 bill. It got so that I could not send them $2. The situation was desperate. What was I to do? Under these circumstances, I did not want to take responsibility of leaving men and their families on the frontier without the real knowledge of what the conditions were." And so he sets the stage of what you just talked about, which I think was so powerful because of this. And this, I think, is a real problem. And I would love to hear, after you did this book, what your feeling is. One of the issues that we have today with the spreading of Christianity in Africa, and I'll be in Africa in a couple of weeks. I've worked a lot in Africa. I spend most of my time, however, in places that are closed. So most of my time in Africa is Somalia, Sudan, and sometimes Egypt. Those are the three nations that I spend most of my time on. We got most Chinese are in Egypt at the moment. But one of the biggest challenges, and this is where I would love to hear your thoughts, and this is very uncomfortable to talk about. So I know that you don't shy away from uncomfortable conversations. So this will be fun. But in Africa today, there are so many ministries that spend so much money on hiring and pouring money into food and programs and jobs and you know, all of these different mission efforts, which are all good, but the joke has been said, and I think it's very true, that if a Methodist comes and pays the salary today, many of the African outreach target groups will be Methodist. And if it is a Pentecostal tomorrow, tomorrow they'll be Pentecostal, depends on who's paying the bill. We have seen so much money corrupt ministry in Africa. But here with John G. Lake, he was able to do something that lasted throughout the generations, impacted the nation, and was in a position where nobody was financially blessed through his ministry, or as far as what I could see. That's my take on it. I would love to hear what your thoughts are of what I just said.
Well, I think when you read the story of his upbringing, he was one of the wealthiest men in Chicago and prior to leaving for South Africa. So he knew what it was like to have an abundance. And he also recognized the cost that was required of him to serve. And if that meant identifying with the suffering of the native people, he suffered. He wouldn't eat pie when his missionaries were eating corn mush, you know. And I think that's how it impacted me, to realize that until the church identifies with the suffering of Christ and putting ourselves in situations where, you know, because we have the grasshopper mentality. We're, you know, many of us are afraid to go to the closed countries and the places where we're not comfortable, where it's scary. There's giants and, you know, proverbial giants, I guess we'll say, in the land. And we have to crush that grasshopper mentality of our life and step into the authority, the God-given authority that has been purchased for us through Jesus Christ. But it's not like it's always going to be easy. There's going to be a lot of suffering, and there's going to be a lot of, we may lose some battles. You know, we may lose our lives when we go, and not to hold onto our life. We have to lay it down. And I think that's what Back to Jerusalem does so well. And of course, our brothers and sisters in the Chinese church, they know, you know, and we need to walk in that. I think, just like John G. Lake did, there's a humility, but we have to go. We have to take the authority and power of the kingdom with us. I know that's how oftentimes the Chinese church has grown, is because of signs and wonders. People say, I came to Christ because my aunt was healed. And we can't shy away from the power. And I think too many Christians are nice and helpful, but too many of us are lacking the power that's available to us to have the healing ministry like Jesus did, to walk and, you know, cast out demons, to do everything that Jesus did. I think that's what this book is, and the theology of the book is showing. This is what we were created for. We were given a mandate to take back the planet, and if we're not walking in the healing power of Jesus and casting out demons and doing the works as well as sacrificing our lives, we're not going to see the kingdom advance. And John G. Lake's ministry in 5 years saw so much breakthrough in South Africa. You figure in the midst of racism, you know, such horrible racism in South Africa. And, you know, he was able to bring unity and see God move. And, wow, do it again, Lord. And that's what the hope of this book, The God Men, is going after.
Yeah, I love that. There is unity in suffering. It feels like as people prosper, there can easily become jealousy. There can be envy. There can be a lot of grumbling. Like, why is that person doing better? Why do they get everything and I get nothing? In the book, it says this, I lived on cornmeal mush many a period with my family, and we did not growl. And I preached to thousands of people. When my missionaries were on the field existing on cornmeal mush, I did not eat pie. My heart was joined with them. There is the reason we never split in our work in South Africa. One country where Pentecost never splits. The split business began to develop years afterwards when pumpkin pie eating Pentecostal missionaries began infesting the country.
Pumpkin pie eating Pentecostal.
Men who are ready to die, and I thought this right here was very key. Men who are ready to die for the Son of God do not split. And they do not holler the first time they get a stomach ache. I thought that that was a really kind of great visual. Pumpkin pie eating Pentecostals. Not that, you know, we all have to be poor, not that we all have to, but this idea of universal suffering and suffering together with my brother, there is something special about that. And I mean, I recognize, I don't know why it's this way. I can't really tell you why it's this way, but you get the most unity in the military among the units that suffer the most. So you go and talk to any sniper platoon, scout sniper platoon, which I was a part of. People always say that, you know, well, one of the hardest branches, the hardest, we know that the longest, so whether you say that, you know, the U.S. Marine Corps has the hardest boot camp or not, we know that they do indeed have the longest. And many people argue that it's the hardest. And yet they, people will say, once a Marine, always a Marine. So there you have this camaraderie. But I've been with Rangers. I've been with SEALs. I've been with people that, you know, go through these other schools that are extremely difficult, including like Scout Sniper School. I've been through Ranger School. And there's a camaraderie that comes out on the other side of the suck, where individuals that, you know, saw each other in uniform every day in the military or worked together every day. Maybe they were in an office. Maybe they did administration. Maybe, you know, they just kind of gradually seen one another in passing and doing work. Maybe they worked right beside, shoulder to shoulder with each other over the years. But they never really went through anything difficult. So there was never this bonding. Whereas individuals that go to war together, individuals that go through hard training together, individuals that go through something really challenging, guess what? They come back together 20 years, 30 years later and do reunions. They do each other's funerals. They are there. There's a camaraderie. There's a closeness. There's a brotherhood that binds individuals in that difficult time that just can't be explained. And here, you know, through this pumpkin pie eating lens, it's a great explanation of that suffering and unity in ministry in South Africa.
Well, you know, Revelations 12, 11 and 12, it says they overcame them through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. And I think that third thing is what we're missing in the body of Christ. We love comfort. God loves character. And I love what you said, how suffering draws us together, creates this unity. And we truly need to be unified right now in this time. And suffering is probably what it's going to take. But we can partake in it even now. We step out. We give up the things that make us comfortable to bring the kingdom of God. We go places. We share our faith. We offer prayer when prayer is needed. We stand for truth when lies are being told. And this is where the church is being called into at this moment.
I love it. So if people want to purchase this book, where can they buy it?
Just go to Amazon and look up The God Men with John G. Lake. It's available paperback or the Kindle version, and also in audio. So we have the foreword is by Dr. Leon Van Royen, and Dr. Brian Simmons, who did the Passion Translation, he did the preface for it. And both these men, I love them because they are some of the most brilliant theologians that I personally know. But they also have signs, wonders, and miracles as evidence as part of their ministry. And they have also suffered tremendously for the gospel. I mean, you know, Brian Simmons was on the mission field for 10 years in Central America. Dr. Leon he's always traveling. He has traveled all over Africa, especially. And both these men they get it. I mean, I think they've lived and modeled their lives just like John G. Lake did. And so it was great to get their endorsement, their blessing on the book, because they walk the same type of ministry that John G. Lake walked.
Love it. The Godmen. It is a book that I highly recommend. I think you guys will love it. It's by Pastor Christopher Monaghan. It is Pastor Chris and I have been friends for a few years. He's done several good books, including a great Bible that goes through all of the names, all of the proper names of the Bible. The Name Bible, that's also available on Amazon as well. Is that right, Pastor Chris?
That's correct.
Yeah.
Yes, that's correct.
So yep. The Name Bible is a Bible that Pastor Chris put out, which is really powerful in the way that it illuminates scriptures and the meanings of those scriptures in a way that you've never seen them in until you've seen the meaning of the names of the Bible. So that is the Name Bible, TNT because it's explosive, and the Godmen. So these are two books that are done by Pastor Chris. Pastor Chris, thank you so much, brother, for being with us for another Back to Jerusalem podcast. And I want to thank you for joining us for another Back to Jerusalem podcast. Again, I'm Eugene Bach, your host for this time, coming to you live on delay from somewhere within the borders of America. God bless.